to the book of Jonah. Not a book, Jonah, yes. After the major prophets, you get through Daniel, about three other books, I think. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. This is part two in a series that we started last week on rebellion. I've never preached a series on rebellion, but I can tell you there's plenty of material, so we may be doing this for a few other weeks. Last week we looked at the life of Saul and how, in spite of the fact that he acted as if he was being so sanctimonious by keeping back the good sheep for sacrifice, he was told by the prophet Samuel to obey is better than sacrifice, and how rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And we talked about how he opened the door for demonic activity that brought him down, down, down to the point where he was consulting a witch. The witch of Endor got involved in the occult and ultimately died because of acts of rebellion against the Word of God. Today we're going to look at the life of Jonah. And I'll try to not be too long, but we are going to go through the whole book this morning. So all you word junkies are going to love it, and all you people who didn't get enough sleep last night may, is he ever going to shut up? So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get in your word. We just ask that you open our ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah, the book of Jonah, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, let's just stop there for a minute. I told you it's going to take a while. The word of the Lord. When you talk about rebellion, that's what people rebel from, isn't it? You cannot be a rebel unless there is something to rebel from. Now, some people may rebel against authority. You say, well, they're rebelling against authority. But isn't it the word of the Lord that says, children, obey your parents? Right? Isn't it the word of the Lord that says, you know, submit to those people that God puts in authority in your life? I don't believe that you can separate rebellion from the word of the Lord, because God's word is what establishes the proper boundaries of everything in life. And if you are rebelling in one area of your life, and you may say, well, that's not that. I'm telling you, it is. You are rebelling against the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord can come in written form, our Bible. It can come in spoken, the spoken word, something the preacher says. Or it can even come in our hearts. Sometimes we know in our heart what is right or wrong. God gave us a conscience, and we know, the Bible says that God has written in our hearts, on the tablets of our hearts, the things that are right and wrong from a very young age. And I can recall when my kids were toddlers, and they'd be kind of doing that little big diaper waddle by the coffee table, and you'd say, don't touch that knick-knack, and they would start to touch it, and you'd say, don't do it, and they'd pull their hand back, and you could see on their face, as they were wrestling with this moral dilemma, I want to touch that thing. And yet, then rebellion would win out, and the little hand would get smacked, and they'd look at you like, I thought you loved me, right? Remember that? Any of us who are parents remember those days. And so we see that it is written in the heart. And yet it is the nature of man, because of the fall, to rebel. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We see from verse 2 that Jonah had a relationship with God. God knew Jonah, knew that he could trust him. God doesn't choose people that he cannot trust. God knows the hearts of all of us, and he entrusts some of us with the opportunity to be used by God to give a message. Jonah was a prophet. He spoke to this prophet and told him what to do, to go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the first thing it says is that he went to go to Tarshish. Now, if you know anything about the geography of the Middle East, Nineveh, ancient Nineveh, was in Iraq today. Tarshish is the ancient name for Great Britain. So he was literally going the opposite way of where he was supposed to go. He was supposed to go east, and he was going west. Now, the way Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, the way he was going was wrong. You know, Jesus said, I am the way. There is a way that we are to go. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end is death, the Bible tells us. We don't get to choose the right way or the wrong way. We do not believe in situational ethics. What's right for you may not be right for me. There is a way. Jesus said, the narrow way leads to life, but the broad way leads to death. The psalmist David in Psalm 27 said, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. You know, it's natural. It's human nature to go the wrong way. You don't have to struggle to go the wrong way. You have to struggle to go the right way. Psalm 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Isaiah tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. This is the way. Walk in it. Amen. Isaiah tells us there is a way called the way of holiness. There is a way called the way of holiness. And in Isaiah he said, because of sin it turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And finally, Isaiah also says in 55:7, let the wicked forsake his ways. So Jonah was going the wrong way. It also says that he paid the fare. He went down to charter a boat and paid the fare. I can tell you that when you go down the road to rebellion, you will pay the fare. And it's a lot more expensive than you know. And finally, it says that he paid the fare and he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, sin is one of those things that has been compared to insanity. When we are in rebellion, you are out of your mind. Are you out of your mind? Have you ever heard anybody say, Mom, are you out of your mind? When we begin to rebel against God, I mean, think about it. Can you really flee from the presence of the Lord? You can't do that, can you? You must be crazy. And yet, when we sin, somehow we think, I can get away from God. I can rebel against God. The psalmist said, if I climb to the highest mountain, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You cannot get away from God. I don't know if any of you guys, speaking of parents, remember when your kids were little and you were playing hide-and-go-seek with them? Sometimes they'd hide behind a tree, and because they couldn't see you, they thought you couldn't see them. And so you'd go, where's Nathan? Where's Harrison at? I know he's around here somewhere. And you'd see him chuckling because they just knew that you couldn't see him. And I can't help but wonder if God doesn't laugh at us when we think we can run and hide from God and we can't. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. This was not a natural storm. It was one of those hell-bent storms, one of those ones where God removed himself and said, devil, go ahead and have fun, you know. It was one of those when Peter and James and John were on the boat and Jesus was sleeping. It was one of those demonic, supernatural storms. When God removes his protection, there is no telling what the devil can't do. And God said, okay, you want to flee from me? Here, get a taste of this. And so here's this supernatural storm that occurs. And verse 5 says, and the mariners were afraid. These were experienced seamen, and yet they were terrified. Like I said, this is no natural storm. And every man cried out to his gods and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Isn't this interesting that it parallels the story with Jesus? You know what we will find as we go through the book of Jonah? There are a lot of parallels to the gospel and to Jesus in the story. I'm not saying that Jesus was rebellious like Jonah, but Jesus did refer to the book as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I believe that there's a lot of things in here that you may not have seen. And so here's old Jonah sleeping away while the mariners are freaking out. Now, the mariners didn't know God, but Jonah did, yet Jonah slept. You know, we are seeing the same thing today. There are people in the world who look around and recognize that the end of the age is about to come, and yet so often the church is asleep playing their little church games. Jesus talked about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and when the midnight cry came, they were all asleep. They had to wake up. They had to put oil in their lamps. God help us not to be sleeping when the storm is coming. Amen. And so then verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Jonah didn't tell them, but he knew. He knew that God had sent the storm because of him. Have you ever known that someone was talking to you? Have you ever known a sinner come to you and talk to you about something that you were doing wrong? Now, maybe that's never happened to you guys. It's happened to me. You know, there was a time in my life where I was running from God like Jonah, and I had this little backslidden Baptist girl come to me and start asking me questions out of the blue. And I'm quoting scriptures. You know, what? How do you know all that? Well, God called me into ministry, and I was supposed to go to Tahlequah, but, you know, I got my feelings hurt. I haven't been in church in a number of years. And this little backslidden Baptist girl begins to say, you need to get back into church. You need to do what God called you to do. You need to, you know. God will bring someone in your life, even if they're not a Christian, to say to you, wake up and start praying. There is something going on, right? And that's what happened with them. And so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? And so they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they said, you know, tell us your occupation, your origin, your nationality. And why has this storm come upon us? You know, the act of rebellion will bring storms, and oftentimes it will not only hurt you, it will hurt the people around you as well. Just think about it. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That is kind of laughable, isn't it, Tom? You're running from God, and you say you fear him. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now, I think it's really interesting in those places where the Holy Spirit does not let the words be said, but just paraphrases what they said. You know, the quote here of what he said is, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. It does not, the Holy Spirit chooses not to say what else he said, but just has a little footnote. He told him he was running from God. You know, I was sharing with someone recently how you should give testimonies in churches. And you hear some people who give testimonies where they spend 20 minutes going into detail of all their sins and about 5 minutes talking about the Lord. And that's not biblical. We are to say, you know, I was running from God, I was doing this, but God, in his rich mercy, did this, and God did this. And you see, the emphasis is always, the Holy Spirit always doesn't point to man, he points to God. The emphasis is giving God the glory. And so here, the Holy Spirit tells us what Jonah said, you know, I fear the Lord who made the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And oh, by the way, he also told him he was running from God. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. What should we do? And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. You know, it is a sad, sad statement when we as Christians know that our rebellion has hurt someone else. It is a sad statement to know that we continue into that rebellion knowing that someone is getting hurt. The man who backslid and became an alcoholic and begins to abuse his kids, or the woman who begins to run around and knowing doesn't really care that her family is going to be destroyed just because she wants to please herself, knowing the pain that will cause from the broken home. Rebellion is a cancer that hurts so many other people. Now, why didn't Jonah just say, turn the boat around? You ever think about that? I mean, did he have to go to that extreme, throw me in the ocean? Why did he say, okay, well, just turn the boat around and head back the way I'm supposed to be going, and I'll go do what God said? Do you realize he still had not repented of his rebellion? I would rather die than do what God told me to do. That's what he's saying. You know, some people would rather die than repent of their rebellion. Some people will not submit to the hand of God until they're on their very last breath at their deathbed. And oh, the blessings and the peace and the joy they forfeit by their rebellion, by not just surrendering their will to God. I just don't understand it. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed harder and returned to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, saying, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Do you know who else said that? Pontius Pilate said it at the crucifixion of Jesus. I am not responsible for this innocent blood, right? Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Sin's rebellion demands a sacrifice. And it can be you, but it doesn't have to be you. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, when you see the power of God, it will change you, won't it? These men saw this and they were changed. It doesn't say that they begin to pray to their little g gods. It says they made vows and begin to worship the Lord. God loves you so much. He has all kinds of plans prepared for you. He had a fish prepared for Jonah. And that wasn't an act of hatred. It was an act of love. You know, it was an act of love. The things that God has prepared for us, you know, our rebellious spirit, you know, and the angels in heaven say, oh, look, Lord, he's at it again. You know, I said, God said, that's all right. I got something prepared right around the corner. And, you know, and we go through these storms and these fish and these things in life. And eventually God can break even the strongest will because you're his child. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Amen. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed. Can we say that together? Then Jonah prayed. Has it come to that? I had someone say that to me. Well, maybe we ought to pray. He said, has it come to that? Why is it that the world sees prayer as the last thing when it should be the first thing? Then Jonah prayed. He had not talked to God since he began his rebellious journey. That's what rebellion is. It's when you turn your back on God. And God doesn't ever leave us. He's right over our shoulder, but we cease the communication. We no longer want to have a relationship with God, because if we look at God, we know we will have to do what he wants. So we bury our head in the sand. We pretend he doesn't exist. We say, I don't believe in God. But then he gets our attention. Jonah had not talked with God since he began his journey. The question is, how far down the road to rebellion will you go before once again you open the lines of communication to God? When your life is in rebellion, you don't want to confront God. When one is in rebellion to God's will, the only conversation that can occur is, okay, God, I'll go, I'll do, I'll change, I'll submit. You know, God's not going to change the rules just for you or me, is he? God won't bend. We must bend. You must repent of your rebellion and not just say you're sorry. Amen? It's not just lip service. It requires action. Repent means turn around, go the other way. If there was ever a great example geographically, it's the story of Jonah. He went west when he should have went east, and God is trying to get him to repent. The second thing that it says is that after Jonah prayed, he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. I cried out by reason of my affliction. God uses affliction to change us. James reminds us that we put bits in horses' mouths to turn them, and it's painful when you yank on the reins. The bit pulls the side of their mouth, and if they want to be rebellious, they will be in pain, or they can turn their head and go in the right direction. When Carolyn and I went on our honeymoon in Eureka Springs, we got a little carriage ride as part of the honeymoon package. And there's a man with a horse and a carriage, and we got a little tour around Eureka Springs. And the man that was leading us was a very animated man. He was really interesting, and he was from that parts. He was a native of the area, and he knew all the stuff, all the gossip, all the juicy stuff. And he would tell us this. And we're coming back toward the part of downtown, and the horse decides to just go straight to the wall. And the man is talking to the horse. Okay, okay, are you going to let me lead now? You did it your way, and now we're against the wall. Why don't you just quit being stubborn and let me guide you the right way? And did he not, Carolyn? And he's talking, he's rebuking this horse because this rebellious horse led us straight at the wall, and he had to get him to back up and go, and then the carriage went on its way. I can't help but wonder how God thinks when, out of rebellion, we do the same thing. Okay, are you going to let me lead now? Or are you going to keep being rebellious and run into walls? So God uses affliction as a method of correction. It took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. That's a scary place to be, out of God's sight, isn't it? Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed in about me. The weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed in behind me forever. Now, I know the Bible says it's appointed men once to die and after that the judgment, but God can make an exception. He's God. I believe that Jonah died. I don't believe you can go to the bottom of the mountains, or the bottom of the ocean with its pressure without dying. The pressure would crush you. God allowed Jonah, I believe, to die. You brought me up, my life, from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into the holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 here. Verse 8 says, you regard worthless idols. Those that regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. King James says, observe lying vanities. It basically means those who think they can outrun God are forsaking their own mercy. Boy, I don't know about you, but I need the mercies of God, don't you? And so God help us to not actually think we can outrun God. In verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Jesus reminded us not to make a vow if we can't keep it. Better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. Now, Jonah has been brought to the place, though through extreme measures, that he is ready to do what God has told him to do. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out into dry land. Now, I used to remind the kids when I did children's ministry that if you want to be really effective with a repentance ministry, bleach your skin in whale vomit and wrap seaweeds around your head and yell repent, and you'll get noticed. But anyway. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. Jonah had come to the place where he could hear God again. The message wasn't the same. The message didn't change. The receiver changed. See, God doesn't compromise his message for you. He will keep giving you the same message, that he works on your heart so that you change. And the Jonah of chapter 3 is not the Jonah of chapter 1. God gave him the same message. Go preach to Nineveh what I tell you. The message didn't change. The receiver changed. The heart changed. And now he's a different man. And Jonah began to enter into the city the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloths from the greatest even to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and set in ashes, and he caused it to proclaim and publish throughout all of Nineveh, by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat, drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And so the king calls for a fast and a national day of mourning and repentance. And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had, that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, repentance is not lip service. I'm not saying that we all need to put ashes on us and sit in sackcloths, but we do not also need to give God lip service. God knows your heart. If you're sorry, it will be visible in more than words, but in actions. Amen. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. This Jonah character is something else, isn't he? I mean, he's ticked off because God did not toast them. I mean, he is. That's what, you know. Now, you have to understand what the mindset of an Old Testament prophet is. Really, the God of love and mercy was kind of hidden in the God of fire and thunder in the Old Testament. It's not that God is different. It's that the personality of God is more emphasis on the law, and it was necessary. It had to happen this way so that people would understand what mercy and grace really is. The Apostle Paul said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. Without the law, I cannot know that I'm going to hell if I don't repent. But then I have a vehicle of repentance called the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's mercy is poured out. But this was before the hour of God's grace and mercy, so the Old Testament prophets, all they knew was the wrath of God if you don't toe the line, right? So when God, who is God and can do whatever he wants, begins to show mercy on someone, it blows the prophet's mind. He's like, I knew you were a merciful God and you'd do this. What's the point of me preaching, right? And so he gets angry. And so he prays to the Lord and he says, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in the country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I just would rather die. I knew you'd do this. Those people are wicked. I've seen the things they do. And apparently Nineveh was a very wicked, wicked. They were bad people. And Jonah felt like they needed to be toasted. And so he said, I just soon die. He didn't want to even preach to them in the beginning because he knew that if they repented, God would spare them. So now he's asking God to kill him. He's angry. He's depressed. And the Lord says to him, is it right for you to be angry? God often uses questions to bring us to where we're at, just like psychologists. Adam, where are you? To Cain, where is your brother? He's wanting us to discover the answer to that. He doesn't want to give us the answer. He wants us to say, you know, is it right for you to be angry? He told Cain, when Cain was angry, why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, will not you be blessed? But if you don't, sin is waiting at the door. Why? The question, why? Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah, notice he doesn't answer God. Once again, he's not talking to God. I'm not talking to you right now. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it, the shade, so he might see what would become of the city. He's still hoping they'll get toasted. Now, the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for this plant. The King James calls it a gourd. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. and he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, I want you to look at the three things that God prepared. He prepared the plant, the gourd. He prepared the worm, and he prepared the vehement east wind. God prepared all three. God can give blessings or cursings. God can give shade or can take shade away. Everything is at the hands of God. Amen? Everything. And so we need to understand that if we want to live this abundant life that Jesus promised, it's not in God's hands, it's in mine. Because he can build me a roof, he can take it away. So once again, Jonah's depressed, wanting to die, verse 9, and God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said to him, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now, what he's saying there is you appreciated this plant. You appreciated the benefit of something that you didn't make. I made it. God is not mad at Jonah, but I picture the tone having changed a little bit. I picture it as a little bit of a scold. Did you make that plant? Did you create the seed? Do you know how the seed germinates and grows? Kind of like when he rebuked Job. You know, why are you angry? This plant came up in a night and is gone in a night. I made it. Now, the analogy here is that how long does a civilization live? How long has America been here? 200 years. To God, it's a day and a night. Just like that plant. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. God appoints kings and deposes kings. It's all the same to God. It's just as a day. It's just as that plant. And just as Jonah did not make that plant, Jonah didn't make those people in Nineveh either. They're God's people, not Jonah's. And so he goes on and say, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now, I've taught this before, and I've always said that God was speaking to children under the age of 5 who don't know the right hand from their left. But this time I began to dig in a little bit. I wasn't sure if I was right, and I began to study a little deeper. And I'm not sure that it is. He is talking about children. You see, some of the scholars have said that 120,000 children would be about 600,000 adults. And based on the geography and the size of Nineveh, that's too many people. And, of course, when you look at the original Hebrew, children, the people, it does not mean children. It obviously means people. And so the question is, what is this not knowing your right hand from your left? Well, Ecclesiastes 10:2 says that the wise will go to his right, but the fool to his left. And Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they what? Know not what they do. They just don't know better. They don't know right from wrong. So it's quite possible these 120,000 that do not know their right hand from their left is God saying, you know, they just don't know. No one has taught them this is right and this is wrong. And if they don't understand that, then I don't want to toast them. I want to teach them. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just like the Lord? Come on up, Nola. Those who cannot discern right from wrong are spiritually blind. And Jesus came to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. Now, the question today is about rebellion, and I'm not here to embarrass anyone, but I can tell you, every one of us are probably in rebellion in one area of our life. Maybe it's something as simple as I'm not reading my Bible like I should. Maybe it's something as simple as I'm not really talking to that relative of mine because they hurt my feelings or I'm mad at them. But you know what? In God's eyes, that's just rebellion. Isn't that? Wouldn't you say that's just rebellion? Because Jesus told us to even love our enemies, didn't he? And so the question is, instead of looking at old Jonah and his attitude, I need to look at myself. I need to ask the Lord to examine myself. We're not preaching a series on rebellion so that we can have itchy ears. We're preaching a series on rebellion so that we can examine ourselves. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And if I'm rebellious about anything in my life, even a little thing, you know, this is not a time to start looking around. Ooh, he came forward, she came forward. This is a time to look at myself. Amen. I want to open the altars today, and I'd like to see a large participation. Don't be timid. Don't be fearful of what people may say. If God has put his finger on something in your life that you need to repent of, then today's your day. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I know the Lord loves us, and just as he loved the people of Nineveh, he wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to teach us the right way to walk. Teach us how to examine our hearts and ask the Lord to help us to be obedient and not rebellious. Let's all find a place to pray. Come on.
Just as I am without one thing but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Just as I am, poor wretched and blind, sight, riches, and healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
I'd like to also ask if you'd like to have a little closer walk with the Lord this morning. Come on up. I want to pray for you here. I don't feel like the Lord wants us to leave yet. I feel like God has something for you. And I feel like there's several of you. So I think we all need a closer walk with the Lord, don't we? So let's just make a line here. If that's you, come on up and let's pray. I believe that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Amen. And I know that God has a plan for each of us. He's got a plan to bless us, not curse us. Anybody else? I just want a little closer walk with the Lord this morning. I need a little more of Jesus in my life. I don't want religion. I don't want rhetoric. I want to feel the presence of the Lord on a daily basis in a deeper, more meaningful way. And I know God is going to do it. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. You can do it. Anybody else? Hallelujah. All right. Now, if you're here, you want to help me pray for these, come on up and lay a hand on someone right here. Father, we love you. Come on up and help me pray for these people up here. Come on, prayer warriors. Come on. Father, we just lift up Joanne to you this morning, Lord. We just pray that you would help her to just have that deeper walk with you. Lord, let her become less and you become more. Let her become less and you become more. Lord, we're not hungry for more religion or rhetoric. We're hungry for a deeper personal walk with you. We want to know you, Lord, who to know is life eternal. We want to have that, Lord, that personal relationship that is so rich and deep and powerful that, Lord, that we wake up every morning just experiencing your love and your presence right there from the minute our eyes open. And so, Lord, I just pray a special anointing upon Joanne. I pray, Lord, a renewal in her spirit, Lord, just a fresh unction of the Holy Spirit in her life, Lord. I pray, God, that she would become more like you every single day, hungrier for the word, hungry to pray, Lord. Lord, just and use her in this last day harvest as you fill her to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. I pray for my brother, Dwayne, Lord. I just pray, God, right now that you just begin to minister to him in a supernatural way, that you would just kindle a fire in him, Lord, that you just kindle that fire in him, Lord, that fire that burns away all chaff, and that he would be the man of God you called him to be, that you would just, Lord, raise him up, Lord, raise him up to be used by you and to fill him, Lord, with your Holy Spirit overflowing right now. That you would, Lord, put your word in his mouth like the word of a prophet, Lord. Let his tongue be that of a ready writer to speak a word in due season to someone, to be used mightily in this last day harvest. Lord, just help him to have that deeper walk with you, that closer relationship with you. Help him, Lord, to be everything that you've asked him to be. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Come on up, Eddie. Lord, we just pray for Eddie this morning. I just pray right now, Lord, that you would help her to just continue to grow in you. And, Lord, you know she's a woman of the Word. But let that Word dwell in her mightily. Let it just grow and multiply, Lord, and be in her a wellspring leading to everlasting life. A wellspring that she can tap into in her most desperate hours and know, Lord, that you are there in a supernatural way. That, Lord, that you would just overflow, Lord, like a mighty torrential flood in her life, just washing away any worries, doubts, fears, insecurities, God. just continue to do a mighty work in her, Lord. Help her walk with you, be richer and deeper than ever before from this day forward. Lord, we thank you for her, and we know that you are going to continue to use her in this last day of harvest. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for Viola this morning. I just thank you, Lord, for her life. And I know, Lord, that she has walked with you. But, Lord, let this not be a late season in her life, but an early season as she begins to step into a deeper and a more personal relationship with you. That it is more than just what she's always known, but new ground, Lord. New ground, that she takes new ground in her walk with you, deeper, higher ground, Lord, than she has ever experienced before, that you would begin to open your word to her and show her great and mighty things which she knew not, that, Lord, that you would just use her, Lord, in this last day harvest, and that you would be glorified, Lord, in her life in a supernatural way, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I thank you, Lord, for my wife this morning, Carolyn. And I pray right now that you would just begin to speak to her in a new way, Lord, than she has ever heard before. I pray, Lord, that you would just break down any boundaries in her life that is inhibiting her from just, Lord, surrendering every area of her life to you. I thank you, Lord, that there is victory, Lord, in you, and that in you we live and move and have our being. And we thank you, Lord, that today Carolyn, Lord, is just giving all to you right now, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would just begin to feel her from the tip of her toes, up her ankles, all the way through her waist, her shoulders, to the crown of her head with the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you begin to lead her in that deep and personal relationship with you more than she's ever known before, Lord. And that you would be that unseen guest at every meal, that bedtime, that morning, that she would know you in a personal way, that she would experience your presence in a real way, Lord, like she's never known before. And we will be certain to give you all of the glory in Jesus' name. We just give you all the praise. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Sure, absolutely. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for my sister. I thank you, Lord, that she is hungry for a deeper walk with you, Lord. And, Lord, we cannot do it on our own, Lord. We know that by ourselves we're nothing. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just undergird her and fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make her a woman of the word, and that you would anoint her to be used by you in this last day harvest, Lord, as a woman of the word, as she speaks the word in due season, Lord, as a sickle for the hearts of women and men, that she would slice through doubt, fear, and unbelief, and that she would have that tongue of a ready writer, and that she would be used by you, Lord, in this last day harvest. Lord, just fill her to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help her to have that deeper walk with you, Lord, as only you can do. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, God is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Jesus got a hold of my life. Jesus got a hold of my life, and he won't let me go. Sing it if you know it. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm free and glad. Since Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Go ahead. Well, Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm free and glad. Since Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise before we go. Father, we love you. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Jonah. Sometimes it's refreshing to see how not to do it. We pray, God, that you'd help us never to run from you, but always run to you in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go.